No. Our call to serve our God this morning comes from Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Let us ask God's blessing on our service this morning using the prayer of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, we have the cry of our Savior from the cross. My God, why hast thou me forsaken? Why so far art thou from helping me? And from my words that roaring are. And we have in this psalm then the suffering of our Savior on our behalf and in our place for our salvation. At this time, we'll sing verses 1 through 9 of the psalm, which amounts to the first four stanzas as it's laid out in the music that we have. Verses 1 through 9 of Psalm 22, you may arise to sing. My God, why hast thou me forsaken? Why so far art thou from helping me and from my words that roaring are? All day, my God, to thee I cry, yet am not heard by thee. And in the season of the night, I cannot silent be. But thou art holy, thou that dost inhabit Israel's praise. Our fathers hoped in thee, they hoped, and thou didst them release. When unto thee they sent their cry, to them deliverance came, because they put their trust in thee, they were not put to shame. But as for me, a worm I am, and as no man am prized. Reproach of man I am, and by the people am despised. All that me see laugh me to scorn, shoot out the lip do they nod and shake their heads at me, and mocking thus do say, this man did trust in God that he would free him by his might. Let him deliver him since he had him in such delight. But thou art he out of the womb that didst me safely take. When I was on my mother's breast, thou me to hope didst make. You may be seated. This morning we make confession of our sins in Psalm 102. In Psalm 102, the psalmist pours out his complaint before God and describes the overwhelming affliction that he is in under the heavy hand of God. The psalmist is lonely. He cries in verse 6 like a pelican in the wilderness or an owl of the desert whose mournsome, lonely cry pierces through the night. And all of this suffering is ultimately the suffering of our Savior, who has taken our place under the wrath and curse of God for our sins. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day. And they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion. And his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Now we hear the glad tidings of the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ as we continue reading through the book of Matthew. Today we are up to Matthew 19, verses 1 through 15. In Matthew 19, verses 1 through 15, we have Jesus' instruction regarding marriage. And Jesus' instruction is really the wonder and the miracle of marriage. For marriage is a great mystery, and as the Apostle Paul says, in Ephesians 5, that great mystery is ultimately Christ and his church. So that we have the gospel of the covenant and the gospel of the marriage and the union of the church to her head, Jesus Christ. We also have in this passage Jesus' blessing upon the little children, and that too is a wonder of salvation. For the Lord lays his hands upon his children and blesses them, all who belong to him. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 15. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Having heard the glad tidings of our salvation in Christ, we now hear the holy law of our God as the rule of our grateful life. We hear God's law this morning from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We now make confession together of our faith. The church's making confession of her faith is found in Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle says, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And that translation, without controversy, could just as well be, and confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. Indicating that the church confesses together the wonder of Jesus Christ coming in our flesh for our salvation. And that is the confession that we make together in the Apostles' Creed as the summary of all of the articles of the Christian faith. You may arise now in order to make confession of faith. We confess our faith this morning, each one saying from the heart and with the mouth, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We return now to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. This time we'll sing verses 10 through 22, or the next five stanzas as they're laid out in the music. We will not be singing all of Psalm 22. Today, that psalm continues as it's laid out in the music in verses 23 through 31. But we'll be singing this part of the psalm that expresses Jesus' suffering upon the cross, and that cross issued in the resurrection of our Lord from the dead, the first day of the week, which the church world commemorates on this Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. We'll sing Psalm 22, verses 10 through 22. And I was cast upon thy care, e'en from the womb till now, and from my mother's belly, Lord, my God and guide art thou. Be not far off, for grief is near, and none to help is found. Bulls many compass me, strong bulls of Bashan me surround. Their mouths they opened wide on me, upon me gaped did they. Like to a lion ravening and roaring for his prey. Like water I'm poured out, my bones all out of joint do part. Amidst my bowels, as the wax, so melted is my heart. My strength is like a potsherd dried, my tongue it cleaveth fast unto my jaws, and to the dust of death thou brought me hast. For dogs have compassed me about, the wicked that did meet in their assembly me enclosed. They pierced my hands and feet. I all my bones may tell they do upon me look and stare. Upon my vesture lots they cast, and clothes among them share. But be not far, O Lord, my strength, haste to give help to me. From sword my soul, from power of dogs, my darling, set thou free. Out of the roaring lion's mouth, do thou me shield and save. For from the horns of unicorns an ear to me thou gave. I will show forth thy name unto those that my brethren are. Amidst the congregation, thy praise I will declare. You may be seated. Let us call upon the name of our God together now in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee in this Lord's Day morning, the day of our Lord, which is the first day of the week, the day upon which thou didst open the tomb, the day upon which our Savior arose from the dead, the day upon which his victory over sin and death was proclaimed and known, the day of great hope for thy church. For in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the pledge of our resurrection. And in the resurrection of our Lord is the proof of our justification. And in the resurrection of our Lord, we who are here upon the earth have our flesh in heaven with our Lord, who rose and who in time ascended to sit at thy right hand. We thank thee, Father, for the hope of this day. We thank thee for the gospel of our Savior's victory. And we thank thee that thou dost give unto us these glad tidings yet today, that we might hear and be glad for thy work which thou hast accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon us as members of this fellowship in Singapore, as members of the Church Universal in the Philippines, as members of that same church in the United States. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon us in all of our frailty, in all of our reproach, in all of our persecutions. We pray that thou wilt remember our frame. Remember that we are dust and that we are not strong. Remember, Father, that we are not wise of ourselves, but must have Jesus Christ made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon us in our sorrows, that thou wilt look upon us in the sinful nature that we bear, that thou wilt look upon us in our death and our dying, that thou wilt look upon us in all of these things, and that thou wilt give unto us beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the spirit of praise for the garment of heaviness. We pray, Father, that thou wilt declare unto us the glad tidings that the prison is opened, so that we prisoners are set free. Wilt thou declare unto us the gospel of Jesus Christ, who indeed is anointed of the Spirit to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and walking to the lame and faith to unbelievers and righteousness to the ungodly. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us this gospel of our salvation this day. We pray that thou wilt remember thy servant who brings that word. Wilt thou open his understanding, so that he might know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and so that he might proclaim and declare them unto us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt guard his lips from the wisdom of man, which is always at the door. Wilt thou guard his tongue from speaking any guile, and wilt thou cause that proceeding from his lips might be the very words of Jesus Christ, so that we as the sheep of our Savior's fold might hear his voice indeed, even as he promised, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We pray that thou wilt bless also our ears that hear. Wilt thou open our ears and open our hearts to hear and to understand the wonders of the kingdom of heaven. Wilt thou open our eyes that by faith we might behold the things of heaven. For when we look around us here below, we see much sin and death. We see our own frailty. We see our failures. We see the impossibility of the building of thy church. We see all of these things as the realities here below. But we pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us faith and cause us to hear the glad tidings of heaven and to see that kingdom and to see its firmness built upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Wilt thou give to us faith by thy Spirit, that faith which is the substance of the things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, so that we learn more and more to look not by sight, but to look by faith, and to see all things that thou hast said, and to see all things as our Savior has told us. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt declare unto us our righteousness this day. Wilt thou show us the wonderful gospel that we are not under the law, but under grace, and that therefore sin shall have no dominion over us? And wilt thou give unto us the inevitable and spontaneous fruit of that gospel, which is that we yield not our members as instruments of sin, but yield ourselves to serve thee in love and in gratitude for the wonderful things that thou hast done for us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in our desire also to be established as fellowships and churches in due time. We pray that thou wilt remember us in Singapore. Wilt thou continue to send forth thy word from our midst? Cause that the proclamation of thy word might be for the comfort and peace of the souls gathered here, that we might hear the glad tidings of what our Savior has done. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause those glad tidings to go forth unto thy people, so that thine elect might hear this glorious gospel. Wilt thou, by thy mysterious but powerful operation, gather, defend, and preserve thy church here in Singapore by thy word and spirit. We pray that thou wilt remember us here in the Philippines, that thou wilt give unto us the desire of our heart according to thy will, and that we be established as a fellowship in this year, that thou wilt gather us together to hear the glad tidings of the gospel, that thou wilt give unto us all that we need, Father, for the gathering of a fellowship, and that in due time we might be established as a church institute also. We pray that thou wilt remember the Bible studies that thou hast given unto us. Wilt thou bless the study of thy word and open the scriptures unto us and give us faith and cause that the glad tidings of the gospel might go to those who are poor and helpless and sinful and who need the glad tidings of salvation and the blessings of heaven in Jesus Christ. We pray also that thou wilt remember our brethren in Michigan. Wilt thou bless Remnant Reformed Church? Wilt thou care for them? Give unto them all that they stand in need of. We pray, Father, that thou wilt not snuff us out, that thou wilt not take away the gospel from us. For if it were up to us, we would cast that word from us very quickly, and we would substitute for it the wisdom of man, which is in reality folly. We would seek life here below and the gaining of life here below. But Father, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt remember us, this little band of thy people spread afar throughout the world and yet united in the bonds of faith in Jesus Christ. And wilt thou give to us the truth of thy gospel, and cause that word to go forth with power. We desire also, Father, that our Lord might come on the clouds of glory according to thy promise. We pray that thou wilt send him, and send him quickly according to his word, for he has promised, "Behold, I come quickly." We see the signs of his coming all around us. We feel those signs in our daily life. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause us with uplifted heads to look for him, who before has offered himself before thy tribunal for our righteousness, to come as judge and to bring us into the new heavens and the new earth. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive the iniquities that we have committed, wash them away in Jesus' blood, give us the assurance of our justification through faith. Wilt thou teach us this by the gospel? And wilt thou keep us from sin also, giving unto us a life of gratitude, a life of obedience to thy law, and this for thy glory and for the profit of our neighbor, that men might see our good works and glorify thee in heaven. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We turn in God's word this morning again to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll read the entire chapter. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. The text that we consider this morning is verses 12 through 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The Apostle Paul continues to answer the slander that is always made against the gospel. The slander that is made against the gospel is that the truth of justification by faith alone must produce careless and profane Christians. The gospel of justification must produce a sin license for Christians to use to continue in sin. The apostle has been addressing that slander against the gospel all through chapter 6. He opened in verse 1 with the question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And the apostle has been answering that slander by showing that it is impossible that the justified Christian delights in a sin license. Oh, the flesh of the child of God always wants a sin license, but the child of God, by the gospel of grace, abhors a sin license. God forbid that we should continue in sin. It is impossible that we should continue in sin. And the apostle has shown that the reason the child of God, justified by faith alone, abhors a sin license is that that child of God is dead to sin. And the apostle has been explaining that startling and deep truth of our being dead to sin. The essence of our being dead to sin is this, that we are one with Jesus Christ. We belong to him as our head, so that when he died, we died with him. And when he arose from the dead, we arose with him. And just as Jesus died to sin once, so also we died to sin in him. And as he arose and lives unto God, so we arose with him and live unto God. The apostle has been showing that through Jesus' death and resurrection, the dominion of sin over his people is broken. And therefore, the justified child of God does not delight in a sin license, but abhors it. The apostle continues that instruction in our text before us this morning. He is continuing to answer the slander that the gospel makes God's people love a sin license. But now the apostle continues this answer by teaching this amazing doctrine that we are not under the law, but under grace. The end of verse 14 is the heart of our text this morning. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. The apostle comes to that as the end of this text, but that's the foundation of the text. That's the startling, striking truth of the text. You are not under the law. You are under grace. We who belong to God are not under the law, but under grace. And everything that the apostle has said before this, leading up to the end of verse 14, rests on this truth that we are not under the law, but under grace. When the apostle says, sin shall have no dominion over you, that rests on this truth that we are under grace. And when the apostle calls the people of God, yield not your members as servants unto unrighteousness, but unto righteousness unto God, that rests upon the truth we are not under the law, but under grace. The glorious truth of the text before us this morning is that we are not under the law, but under grace. And that in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made of a woman and was made under the law, that he might deliver us from being under the law. And so this morning we consider this glorious, astounding truth of the gospel under the theme, under grace. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the result. And in the third place, consider the liberty. Under grace, the meaning, the result, and the liberty. The good news of the gospel for us sinners, who are described as we in the text, the good news of the gospel for us sinners is that we are not under the law, but under grace. Paul says in verse 14, ye are not under the law, but under grace. And then in verse 15, we are not under the law, but under grace. What does it mean that we are not under the law, but under grace? Let us begin unfolding that and expounding that by looking at what it means that we are not under the law. Let us see what it would mean if we were under the law. The apostle uses a directional word to describe this relationship to the law. He uses the word under. That preposition under, ye are not under the law. To be under the law then would mean that between God in heaven and us here on the earth, there would be the law. God would be above that law, God who speaks that law. Above that law would be heaven. Above that law would be blessing. Above that law would be all the things that pertain to the kingdom of heaven. All of that is above the law. But we, if we were under the law, would be under that law. So that standing here upon the earth, between us and God, between us and heaven, between us and blessing and the kingdom of heaven, would stand the law. If we were under the law, then, that would mean that in order for us to get to God and to get to heaven, we would have to go through that law. That's the very simple description that the apostle makes, which is at the same time a very profound description. To be under the law means that to get through to God, rather, we must go through that law. And what does it mean to go through that law? It means that we would have to obey that law in all of its perfect requirements. And that's a terrifying thought for the child of God, to be under the law, because the law is the holy law of God. The law is that word of God which tells us what we must do. That law says to us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That law says to us, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That law says to us, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That law of God speaks that powerful, thundering word of God to us, telling us what we must do. And even more, that law thunders down to us what we must be. Not only what we must do in all of our actions and words, but what we must be in our very inner being. The summary of the law is this: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. The law is that word of God that declares what we must do and what we must be. And that law of God is so strict. That law of God allows for no exceptions. That law of God is demanding. That law of God is relentless. That law of God, as God himself speaks that law from heaven, never gives us anything. The law never offers any relief to us, but rather the law, in all of its perfection, consistently, rigorously, strictly requires of us that we be perfect and that we do perfectly. In our thought, word, and deed, we are to obey that law. And the law, as it requires that perfection, also at the same time curses anyone who does not meet that perfection. The law not only says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, but the law says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The law not only proclaims God's mercy upon thousands that obey him, but it curses the generations who disobey him. The law is strict. The law is demanding. The law never gives anything. It only requires perfection and curses imperfection. To be under the law, then, would mean that the child of God would live his whole life here in this world under a sky that was as good as iron to him, under a sky that was a boiling thunderstorm to him. Just as when Jehovah God descended upon Mount Sinai, he came in the storm of thunders and lightnings and that consuming fire and that earthquake upon Mount Sinai. So if the child of God were under the law, he would live his whole life under that thunderstorm. Above his head, the lightnings would flash and the thunders would crack with the mighty voice of Jehovah declaring, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And the only way for the child of God to get to God and to get to heaven and to get to blessing and to get away from that curse would be to go straight through the law that he is under. And if he could obey that law perfectly in all of its requirements, then he would arrive in heaven and arrive in blessing and arrive with God. That law would be to the child of God as good as an iron dome, as good as a brass ceiling, because the moment the child of God disobeyed in the least respect, the law must curse him. Even if, just to suppose, even if the child of God obeyed most of the law, but in one small thing, perhaps even what we could consider a minor thing, he disobeyed the law, the law would curse him and only curse him. The law requires absolute perfection. Galatians 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If the child of God were under the law, the child of God could never get through the law unto God that highlights the cruelty of the doctrine that puts man under the law for his blessing. That is the doctrine that says some blessing of God for the child of God, whether that be the blessing of the covenant, whether that be the blessing of eternal life, whether that be the blessing of righteousness, whether that be the blessing of the assurance of his righteousness, whether that be the blessing of the experience of close and warm fellowship with God, whatever it is, some blessing is up there in heaven. And between the child of God and that blessing is the law. So that the child of God by that doctrine is put under the law. And his way to go get that blessing is through the law and the obeying of the law. That law can only ever be an iron dome over the head of the child of God, a crashing, death-giving thunderstorm over the head of the child of God. The truth of the gospel and the truth that is good news for us helpless sinners here below is that we are not under the law, but under grace. That's what the apostle says, verse 14, ye are not under the law, but under grace. Under grace. What does it mean to be under grace? If we are under grace, that means between God in heaven and us here on earth, there is not the law, but grace. Above that grace is God, whose grace it is. Above that grace is heaven. Above that grace is all of the blessing of salvation. Above that grace is peace with God. Above that grace is everything that the Word of God promises to the child of God. And down here upon the earth is the child of God. And now between, standing between the child of God and God, is grace. And what is that grace? That grace of God is God's favor for his people. The grace of God is his blessing. And the grace of God is his favor and his blessing for those here upon the earth who are helpless, for those who are sinners, for those who do not deserve that favor and that blessing. God's grace is not this, that God looks down from heaven to find out who is worthy of him. But rather, God's grace is this. God looks, according to his own inscrutable eternal counsel, upon his elect people down here and sees their helplessness and sees their unworthiness and sees their sin, their iniquity, their corruption. And he says about his people, I love you. I love you. I favor you. I have my eye on you for good. God's grace is his blessing. It is his favor upon these helpless, broken, dead, dying, sinful people. To be under grace, then, means that in order for us to get to God, we go through grace. We go through his favor. We go through his loving kindness. We go through his blessing, not through that law, but through the favor of God. To be under grace, then, means that we do not get ourselves to God at all. But to be under grace means that Jehovah God in his grace, his favor for us who don't deserve it, comes down and gets us, comes down and takes us to himself, comes down and delivers us and saves us from our sins. To be under the law means that we hear from heaven what we must be. In the words of the law, thou shalt not, and thou shalt, thou must be perfect. But to be under grace means that we hear from heaven not what we must be, but what God is. God is the God of grace. He is the God of his people. He is the covenant God. He is the God of everlasting mercy. That's to be under grace. To be under the law means that the law says What we must do in order to get ourselves to God, to be under grace, means that God declares from heaven what he has done in order to bring us to himself. Under the law, the child of God can only ever hear the curse. That's all that there is under the law. But under grace means that the child of God never hears that curse. The curse is not spoken against him. And that means that to be under grace means that one is under a sky as clear blue and bright and glorious as could be. Under the law, there's nothing but thunder and lightning in the powerful voice of God that curses the sinner. But under grace, the child of God sees the glories of God and feels that sun and the rays of that sun shine down upon him in the blessing of God, even as we read at the very end of the Old Testament that the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. That is the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection, who shines down upon us and shows us that grace of God that is in him. And the child of God is not under the law, but under grace, as is proclaimed and shown in Jesus Christ. You look at Jesus Christ once. You and I look at the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. What do you see about him in his earthly life? Well, this is what the scripture says about Christ in his earthly life. Galatians 4, verse 4, he was made of a woman, made under the law. That's the very same language that the apostle is using here in our text in Romans. Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made under the law. He who, according to his person, is the second person of the triune God. He came in our flesh here. He came under that law so that God is above the law. Heaven is above the law. Blessing is above the law. And the second person came in our flesh under the law, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus Christ, being under the law, heard that law speak to him at every moment of his life. That law thundered down upon him its demands. That law, which is the good law and the holy law and the holy word of God himself. That law said to Jesus, thou shalt and thou shalt not. That law spoke to him of the perfection that he must have in his human nature all his life long. That law thundered upon Jesus at his very birth. From the moment of his birth, he was made under that law with the law's requirements upon him. All his earthly ministry, he was under that law. Even as a child, he was under that law, as he said to his parents, know ye not that I must be about my father's business? The law speaks to me, and I hear that law, and the law says to me, do my will, do my work, do my business. That law thundered down upon Jesus Christ in the temptations in the wilderness. That law thundered down upon Jesus Christ in all of his healing of the sick. That law attended him day and night, thou shalt and thou shalt not. That law told him, Jesus, you must perfectly love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That law spoke to him in Gethsemane as he sweat great drops of blood and as he fell upon his face and said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The law was there in Gethsemane. And the law thundered to him upon the cross, teaching him that the way that he must go, the way of his obedience, was the way of the curse, the way of the accursed death of the cross. In all of Jesus' life, he was under the law, and the law was relentless. The law never offered him any relief. The law never gave him a break. The law said to him strictly, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And the Lord Jesus Christ never once turned away from the law. He never once said about that law, that he hated the law. He never once said that the law was not good. The Lord Jesus Christ, at every moment of his life, said about the law, "I love it. I love it. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Even in Gethsemane, with the bloody sweat pressed out of him, Jesus confessed that God's law was good. "Nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt." Jesus Christ, from the beginning of his life to the end, loved that law and obeyed that law. And when the law said to him at every moment of his life, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," Jesus replied with all his heart, "I love thee." Even when he heard in his own soul that deep word of the curse of God against our sins, so that he was forsaken and felt himself forsaken upon the tree of the cross, even then he cried out in love for God, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Lord Jesus Christ, made under that law, obeyed that law in every respect, which means that the Lord Jesus Christ, made under that law, went to God right through that law, obeying it perfectly. He went to blessing and he went to heaven right through that law. That law was no iron dome and brazen ceiling over his head. The law was Jesus' delight. He hung on every word of that law and obeyed it all. And the Lord Jesus Christ was made under the law for you, for me. He was made under that law as the head of his people, so that what Jesus did in going to God through that law, he did on behalf of his people. And that means all of the going to God through the law that there ever could be is already finished. You and I could not even go to God through the law, not even if we would say foolishly for some reason, "Let's try it. Let's try to go to God through the law." You cannot do it. We cannot do it. That law of God and the going to God through that law is all finished in the Lord Jesus Christ. He went through that law, and he went through that law once for all as the head of his people, the head of all of his elect. You and I, then, are not under that law. That law has been fulfilled in Christ. You and I are under grace, nothing but grace. There is no law from heaven that says unto us, "This is what you must be in order for you to get to me in heaven." But there is the word of the gospel of grace to his elect people in Christ that says, "This is what Jesus was and is. This is how Jesus came to heaven, and he is your way and truth and life, so that you come to the Father by him." That's the way of grace. That's what it is to be under grace and not under the law, because Jesus was under the law. And when the apostle teaches that we are not under the law, but under grace, he is teaching this as an accomplished fact. The apostle is not telling us, "This is a possibility for you. If you obey sufficiently and if you do enough good works, it's a possibility for you to be under grace." The apostle is not saying someday you will be under grace and not be under the law. Maybe when you get to heaven, you will be under grace and not under the law. No, the apostle is speaking of this as an accomplished fact. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. The apostle is describing this according to the eternal counsel and good pleasure of God, as that counsel is revealed in Jesus Christ. You've always been under grace. Never have you been under the law. From all eternity, God set his grace upon his people in Jesus Christ and gave us to him that he might be our head and mediator. There never has been a time when we were under the law, but always the grace of God and that clear blue sky of the heavens has shone down upon us, the face of God being gracious unto us, the grace of God beaming upon us. From all eternity, God has been gracious to his people in Christ. Even our election was an election of grace. God was gracious to us at the cross of Jesus Christ. God did not hang us on the cross. God did not plunge us into the darkness of hell, but God plunged Jesus into that darkness on our behalf. God was gracious to us. Always above the elect people of God has been that clear blue sky and that shining sun of his face upon us. That's comfort for the child of God. That's a wonderful thing. That's the answer of the child of God to his conscience. When the conscience of the child of God says to him, "But you sin, you still sin, you disobey, you're corrupt in that old man of sin that you carry around." And the child of God says, "That's true, that's all true. I do sin, and I think I sin worse now, and I think I sin more now. And that corruption in me seems to be an evil fount out of which proceeds all manner of evil. It's all true, I sin. And yet, I'm under grace. I am under grace in Jesus Christ. I am under grace because God set his love upon me." My answer to the law is that Christ was, or to the conscience rather, is that Christ was under the law and he bore my guilt away. It is a fact for me now that I am not under the law, but under grace. The apostle says that a marvelous result is built upon this foundation of being under grace. The result that the apostle speaks in verse 14 is this: "For sin shall not have dominion over you." The apostle speaks of this result in terms of the relationship of sin to the child of God. Let's put that in very personal terms. The apostle says the result of being under grace is that there is a very specific relationship between your sin and you. And that very specific relationship is this: you are not under the dominion of sin, and sin has no dominion over you. The apostle uses here a very strong word, this word dominion. That word dominion refers to authority. It refers to lordship. It refers to the right to rule. It's the kind of word that you use for a king or the word that you use for a lord. In fact, Jesus' title, Lord, comes from the root that this word dominion is built from. It's a very strong word to refer to ownership, to rule, to authority, to dominion. The apostle says that sin shall not have dominion over you. What does it mean if a man is under dominion? Well, we can use the illustration of a man being in prison. When a man is in prison, then he's under the authority or the rule of his prison cell and of the jailer who tends to his prison cell and of the king who sentenced him to that prison cell. The man is under dominion. The man is under rule. The man might even say about his life in that prison cell, "You know what? I'm free here." That's foolish if the man says that, but the man might say that, "I'm free here. Because this morning I said to myself, I will awake, and I awoke. And then I said to myself, I will stand up, and I stood up. And I said to myself, I will eat, and I ate. And I said to myself, I will sit down, and I sat down, and I will sleep, and I slept." A man within his prison cell feels as if he has authority over himself within the confines of that prison cell. But all that he's ever permitted to do is what belongs to the world of that prison cell, waking up and going to sleep and eating and sitting down and standing up. A man in a prison cell is under dominion. He's under the confines and the restrictions and the authority of that prison cell. If the child of God were under the law, then he would be in that prison cell. Do you see the connection that the apostle makes in the text? Sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. The reality for the human being who is not a child of God and who is not saved by grace is that his whole life is lived in this prison of sin. And sin has dominion over him. It has the right to rule over him. And it has the right to rule over him by the just sentence of God in his law. That man who is under the law, he lives his whole life under that law. And as far as his life goes, he is under the prison cell of the whole world and his whole life. And so he feels like there's many, many things that he does and that he has the freedom to do. He says, I will awake, and he wakes up in his life. He says, I will eat and I will drink. I will go to work and I will rest. I will sleep. I will vacation. I will labor. I will do many, many things in my life. But he lives that whole life under the law so that the whole life is a prison cell. There's a brazen ceiling above him, an iron dome above him. It is the prison of his own sin, so that the law says to him in every single thing that he does, but you are cursed in your rising up and in your sitting down. You are cursed in your eating and in your drinking. You are cursed in your going out and your coming in. You are cursed, and he is cursed in that prison by the very word of God himself that is his law. To be under the law means that one is under the dominion of sin. He is its slave. And though he feels himself in his pride to be very, very free, he is nevertheless a slave of sin. All he can do is sin, and all he can do is die. This too highlights the cruelty of that doctrine that puts men under the law for their freedom and for their blessing. The moment you put a man under the law for his blessing, you put him in prison. That's the only thing, the only place that man can be is in prison. There's no way for him to God. There's no way for him out of that prison. That's a cruel doctrine that puts men under the law. Then sin has dominion over them. But the truth for the child of God, being not under the law but under grace, is that sin has no dominion over him. Sin has no right to rule. The child of God is not in prison. The child of God has been set free from the dominion of sin. Oh, sin tries to claim dominion. Sin comes to us every day and sin says, I own you. Sin says, all I have to do is set myself in your path and you will fall into me. I know you. I know you and your weaknesses. I know you and your corruption. I own you. But sin lies when it says it owns us. Sin has no dominion over us. Our experience and the appearance of things might even say, I'm bound in sin. Every time that sin presents itself to me, I feel like I'm its slave and like I must obey it. But the child of God is not under the dominion of sin. That experience lies to you and to me. The truth is, you're not under the law. There's no law that is saying to you, in order to have blessing and life and peace, you must go through me. Rather, you are under grace, which tells you what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. All your sin was placed on him. It already was. He already suffered the curse for that sin. He went through the law with your sin strapped to him, counted to him, and delivered you from the guilt of that sin. By the righteous judgment of God, you are not under the law, but under grace. By the righteous judgment of God, sin has no dominion over you. There is no word of God coming to you and saying, you must die, including the death of being bound in sin. You are not under the dominion of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You know this by faith. I know this by faith, and only by faith. You do not know this when you add up your experience. You do not know this, and I do not, when we look at the appearance of things. We know by faith that sin shall not have dominion over us, for we are not under the law, where sin would have dominion over us, but we are under grace, where the one who has dominion over us is our head, the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And that's true liberty for the child of God. That is true liberty. The apostle speaks of that liberty in terms of the exhortation in verses 12 and 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. He's talking about our whole life in this world when he says in your mortal body. He says in your whole life here in this world, let not sin reign. Sin isn't your Lord. You're not under the dominion of sin. You've been set free from that sin. So live that way. That's what he means too in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members, that is all the members of our soul and all the members of our body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The child of God has been given liberty from the dominion and the bondage of sin under grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his liberty now is that he may say to sin, you don't own me. You don't own me. The child of God may speak by faith against every experience and against every appearance, and may say, I don't care what the experience is. I don't care what the appearance is. The truth of it is, I am not under the dominion of sin. It shall not have dominion over me, for I am not under the law, but under grace. That's what God says. That's what God has done. That's what my Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. And therefore, I am not under sin's dominion. And that means then that the fruit that the child of God bears, and the apostle is going to use that word fruit a little later in the chapter, but the fruit that the child of God bears is an inevitable fruit. It is a spontaneous fruit. It is an automatic fruit. It is a fruit that is impossible for the child of God not to bear, because it is not the child of God's attempts to get himself through the law into heaven, but it is the fruit that God gives in his grace as he comes to the helpless sinner and rescues him in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the fruit that is given by the blessing of Jehovah God. What a marvelous doctrine, what a great mystery, and yet a wonderful truth to know by faith. Child of God, elect in the Lord Jesus Christ, you who are a helpless sinner, you who cannot get yourself to God and to blessing and to life by your efforts, hear the glad tidings of the gospel. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the peace and the comfort of this word, that thou wilt grant unto us the knowledge of our Savior's finished work, and that in that finished work we might find all our life and joy and righteousness. We pray that thou wilt give us faith, that we might hear and believe this word. Wilt thou answer us in mercy? Wilt thou bless the remainder of our worship? For Jesus' sake, amen. We turn now to Psalm 16, Psalm 16, Psalm 1:6. In this psalm, we sing of the glorious resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and we sing of that resurrection in Jesus' own words, verse 10 and verse 11. We'll sing all of the verses of the psalm. You may arise to sing. Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. To God thus was my speech. Thou art my Lord, and unto thee my goodness doth not reach. To saints on earth, to the excellent, where my delight's all placed, their sorrows shall be multiplied to other gods that haste. Of their drink offerings of blood, I will no offering make. Yea, neither I their very names up in my lips will take. God is of mine inheritance and cup the portion. The lot that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain alone. Unto me happily the lines in pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, since it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not moved be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. E'en by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine holy one corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store. Before thy face, at thy right hand, are pleasures evermore. Let us hear now the blessing of our God from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Hear the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.